to hear men sing, and as well as ladies too. They do a good job, but it's particularly good when the men start harmonizing. Amen. And they probably ought to record that and get it out there on the Northside Baptist Church label. And no telling how much would come in revenues, but it would be a start anyway, you know, somewhere. But thank you so much for your attendance here tonight as well. What a joy to see you, and a blessing indeed. Now, we've been singing a little theme song. It goes to the tune of Shall We Gather at the River. Now, if you're visiting here tonight, would you kindly just raise your hand if you're visiting here tonight or in the meetings for the first time? One here? Anyone else? Okay, now this is a dear lady that I met coming into the meeting tonight, and she's quite a tender plant, so we don't want to scare her on the first time through, okay? And we want to allow her some opportunity to get used to what's going to happen. Okay, so for the first time through, quite gentle. But then you better turn your seatbelt on. Because the second time through, they're going to be a little bit more firm about things. We're so glad you're here tonight. I always like to have a visitor to pick on, you know. Let's stand to our feet and sing. Shall we have a great revival? Shall we have a great revival? Shall we glorify the Lord? Shall we win the lost to Jesus by the power of His holy word? Yes, we'll have a great revival, a glorious, victorious revival, a Pentecostal Holy Ghost revival coming down from the throne of God. Strap in now, dear. Here we go. Shall we have a great revival? Shall we glorify the Lord? Shall we win the lost to Jesus by the power of His holy word? Yes, we'll have a great revival, a glorious, victorious revival, a Pentecostal Holy Ghost revival coming down from the throne of God. Now, after that, I would not miss tomorrow night. We're just reaching about 90% level, and tomorrow evening we want to go over the top, amen? Nothing foolish, just praising God, amen? Yes, I like that word. Shake hands while she plays through again. Shake hands with at least five and tell them you're glad they're here and praise the Lord. May God bless each one of you. I want to see a great revival, and I can sense that you do too. What a joy to welcome people here at Northside. Real joy. Children are being taken to their places. I really am loving this room that you have here with the big double windows back there. It gives moms an opportunity to do the necessary things with the littlies and still be a part of what's going on in here. That's a tremendous addition. And I'm praising God for what you've accomplished around the place since the last time I was here. It's looking beautiful. And I appreciate every, you know, you may not be a preacher, but having been workers around the church. My wife and I appreciate the labors that go on behind the scenes. We've done some. One day my wife came to me and she said, "Now, Glenn, the new pastor's coming to town. And I found out that he would like to rearrange a couple of things around the office." And she said, "I'm a little impatient with some of the system here, not necessarily the trustees, but they were a part of it." And she said, "I would like to go ahead and do some things." And she said, "I have the permission to do it, but the funding is not maybe what it ought to be." And so she said, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, you know, just trust the Lord. We'll see what we can do." And so one of the offices had one of these, it's like the old hotel air conditioning unit in the base of the wall. And the thing was a rattle trap. It just, I knew it was going to bother him. How could he study in there with that thing going? And so I said, "We had a man come work on our air conditioning. Why don't you call him up and ask him what he thinks we can do?" And he came over and he looked up above and he saw where the pipes were and the air conditioned things were. And he said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "I can just go right in here, put a vent in the ceiling," and he said, "You can just unhook that other one." Well, when he said unhook that other one, I thought, here we go. It's my opportunity to demolish something. I'm not much of a builder, but I can sure destroy a lot of stuff. And so I've got a little Silverado Ute that I drive around over there. It's got a big old hitch on the back of it, and I got a good-sized chain. And so I backed it right up close to the thing, and I put a chain around that thing on the outside, and I pulled her down into low Obama, and I said, "Take it out of the wall." Boom, crash, and half the brick wall came down with it. And I thought, "Oh, no, I've done her." So I had to call a friend that knew something about bricklaying and get that done before the people came to church on Sunday morning and said, "Who broke into the church?" Oh, you can have a good time serving the Lord. Sometimes it's quite frightful, though, you know. It can be quite the deal. "I have found a hiding place when sore distressed. Jesus, Rock of Ages, strong and true. And in a weary land, I in his shadow rest. He is my strength and all that I do. Jesus, Rock of Ages, let me hide in thee. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweet thou art to me. Lily of the valley, bright and morning star, why, he's the fairest of 10,000. To my soul, I found the sweetest flower that ever grew. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, fair and pure. He's my joy and comfort, blessed friend so true. He blooms within my heart evermore. I have found the lovely star that shines on high. Jesus, bright and morning star to me. And in the night of sorrow, he is ever nigh. He drives the darkest shadows all away. Oh, Jesus, Rock of Ages, let me hide in thee. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweet thou art to me. Lily of the valley, bright and morning star, why, he's the fairest of 10,000 to this sinner's soul. Jesus. No sweeter name, no better name, no other name given amongst men, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. I like what our brother said in his testimony. Find out that it's all about Jesus. It's very little about us. We make much of Jesus and all that he's done for us. We find we have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we have the power to resist and to live when we make much of Jesus. He loves it when we glorify him in our mortal bodies. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and chapter number 27. The book of Acts and chapter number 27. Now we contextually realize that the Apostle Paul has made his appeal to Caesar. King Agrippa said, if this man hadn't appealed to Caesar, we could have turned him loose. But now he's made his appeal unto Caesar, and this was God's way of getting Paul a free ride to Rome. It's amazing, you know, you don't have to pay the way when God's in it. God pays it. And so Paul is going to Rome, and he's in the midst of this great storm, and you can read all of that later. But we find that the word of God came to Paul in the midst of all of the difficulty. In verse 24, it says, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, there were many who perhaps had no desire to know God in that ship. There were many who were just doing their duty as soldiers to take prisoners to Rome, and there were many who perhaps did not have any idea that this was a supernaturally sent storm upon the sea in order to do something for them and also for us, as this is canonized in Scripture and brought down to our opportunity even this night to look at it once again. Now, I would ask you to read with me a few verses. We'll make mention of some, but just a few, and then we'll pray and ask God to help us. But verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now, there was an attempt in the previous verses. We don't take time to read them. Again, I hope you'll do that later if you're not familiar with this. But there was an attempt of some soldiers to leave their duty and let down the lifeboat and get away from the sinking ship. And Paul says to the man in charge, the centurion, he said, except ye abide in the ship, you're going to die. And we find that God wanted to do something in the lives of those that were on the peripheral, not just in Paul's life. But he said, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of that little boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. That's an amazing... I have hair falling out every day. I mean, it just comes out in gobs at times. He said, in this situation, in this tempest, this storm, this time of great stress, this time of tremendous upheaval in these people's lives, he said, not a hair of you will be lost. What a wonderful God we have. He said, you cannot be saved except to stay in a boat. And now he says, we'll not have a hair go missing if you do what God wants. verse number 38, well, verse 37. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. I think that's 286. Am I right there, you mathematicians? 276. I always like to overestimate a little bit. Sometimes it's encouraging to make a mistake, whether it be 276 or 286 or 2,000. It matters not here. It was a lot of people that God was going to supernaturally deliver if they obeyed the word of God. Now, if we did nothing more than to simply tell people, listen, obey what the word of God says and ye shall be saved, we'd be on the winning side. We'd be on the winning side to obey the will of God. The will of God is that all should come to repentance and salvation. The will of God is that everyone, every person of the world has had their debt paid for, their sin debt by the blood of Jesus Christ. And everyone who would simply obey the invitation, come unto me, I'll give you rest, would be saved. But people resist it. People throw their opportunity to be saved away on the frivolous temporal things of this life, thinking that if I get saved, man, I don't know if I could live it. Well, we just heard a testimony tonight. You can't live it without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fallacy. That's a lie of the devil. We live the life of Christ in us. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ. It's all of Christ. He died. He paid the price. He rose again. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. He sends his spirit into the world to convict and convince us that we need him, and we trust him. His spirit lives in us, seals us unto the day of redemption, and energizes us for victory on this side. It's all about Jesus. We need to make much of Jesus. It says after that, he said, and when it was day, they knew not the land, in verse 39. But they discovered a certain Greek, or Creek, Greek. I had lunch with a Greek today, didn't I? He just picked that up. And had a Greek salad on my mind. It was good. Went into a creek. I'll tell you, preachers can get distracted with food. They really can. I noticed that some of you can too. You've been going out there. Listen, I didn't want to get stampeded, so I just stayed out here. It's great stuff the ladies are doing out there. I commend you for it. Praise God for you. And anyway, they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part of the ship was broken with the violence of the waves. Pretty rough sea. Verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land without a missing hair. It's amazing what God puts in there for us to appreciate in his power. Let's pray just for a moment. Our Father, thank you for each and every person that's come this way tonight. Thank you for Seth's testimony and for the hymns, the men singing, the songs of the faith of Christ that we've sung to prepare our hearts for this, the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray that you would clear and cleanse me from anything that would take away the message and the importance of it. Lord, I pray that you would clear and cleanse the building of disturbances and things that would take people's attention. Lord, bring every thought of our minds and our hearts into the captivity of Christ now. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. What I want to talk to you about tonight is quite straightforward. It's a matter of a lack of commitment in Christian lives. A lack of commitment in Christian lives. We're living in an era of very little commitment to anything. It's a philosophy of life that has come upon the world, and we see that so many people today are willing to commit only so far. It's not a wholesale commitment. It's just, I'll be involved if it's convenient, if it's to my advantage, if it's going to bolster my achievements, I'll commit to that. But here we see some illustration of what real commitment looks like, life and death commitment. And we'll just say this, that commitment in the Christian sphere or the Christian idea is abandonment to God's will. Abandoning our will, our desires, our intentions, our thoughts of success and what we're going to do with our life. Christian commitment. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that perfect and acceptable will of God for your life. I know Pastor Weston Sr. and I have talked over the years gone by about the fact that we've, in many ways, lost a generation of young preachers. When I first got here in the mid-70s and began preaching, it seemed like there would be men who would stand up and say, God helping me, no matter the cost, the pain, the price, the penalty, for the gain of God's blessing in my life, I'm going to go forward and prepare myself for ministry. For he that desireth the bishopric, the Bible says, desireth a good W-O-R-K. And by the way, it is a labor of love to the Lord to be a preacher, to be a pastor, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be a missionary, to be whatever. It's a labor of love unto the Lord. Never forget that. It's not unto people per se, although people benefit from our labor as unto the Lord. People get saved by having somebody come. How shall they believe without a preacher? How shall they be saved without someone to share the gospel? And early on in the late 80s and 90s, so few would stand up to it and say, Dear God, if you'll have me, if you will have me, not I believe you've prepared me, but if you'll have me, I'm willing to spend and expend myself like the Apostle Paul said, I want to be spent for the things of God. And so there's a whole generation of missing in action. And a lot of it has to do with this matter of commitment. There were, I would maybe do it if there was a good salary. I would maybe do it if, you know, I had promise of 6 weeks of annual paid leave and super and duper and I won't say the other word, but anyway, you know, there was a whole bunch of guys that just, I don't know what happened. They either were not instructed properly about the joys of serving Jesus Christ. You see, God's no debtor to anybody. And when we step out in faith, when we step out trusting the Lord, It's not us that's on the line. It's God. And God is able, abundantly able, and he delights to prove himself, and yet somehow we missed either instructing that or showing that or whatever, but there was a lot who could have gone, great potential. I've gone down, I used to talk with Pastor Marvin Matthews up there at Sydney Baptist Bible College and say, where are they, Pastor? Thankfully now, it's a little different. We've got some men who have stood up to it and said, you know, if God would have me, I'll go. And they take an Isaiah chapter 6 approach. Man, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst a people of unclean lips. But if you'll have me, dear Lord, then you take me and use me. Dr. Alan Bradshaw came over here in 1982. He was my pastor for a while. And I've shared this, I'm sure, around the country. But whenever he got up, finished Bible college, and was going out to his first church and preaching assignments and things like that, he would get there an hour early just so that, because he knew he was going to vomit everything in his being for nerves. He knew that everything was going to unload, and so he would get to the place an hour early, go to the men's room, and he would just lose it all to the place he felt faint. And he'd get up and preach, and God would save people, and God would work in people's lives. He said, Glenn, there came a day I was so tired of just wasting. He said, I was in the men's room, and I was losing it all. And he said, dear God, if it's possible, please let this pass. Never did it again. Stomach settled down, got up, and had a successful ministry of 40-some years, preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. But he said, I felt so inadequate. I felt so much like it was just going to overwhelm me at times, that I couldn't hold anything down. He said, I started not eating at noontime. I quit eating at noontime just so I wouldn't vomit. But he said, come time to preach, he said, I just had to get rid of it. That's just one challenge that I've talked with many a pastor about, who literally come to understand it's not about us. It's not about being some slick meister with words and be able to persuade men with the wisdom of men. It's to have a desire to be used of God and to commit to it. It doesn't matter if you are going to be ill or if you're going to be whatever. You commit to it and you say, God, you're going to have to take care of it. Could be financial reservations. Could be any kind of reservation that you have in your mind. But if God has a desire to use you, he can give you victory in these things. So abandonment to God's will. It's also like being shipwrecked on God's rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life going down the path in the sea of life, crossing over to the other side sometime soon, perhaps. Like these soldiers, these sailors, these mariners, these prisoners, they were in the boat and they were fearful. I mean, they'd been fasting for 14 days, just asking for some kind of supernatural relief. And then it comes word, you got to stay in the boat. I mean, it's sinking. Got to stay in the boat. And finally, they strand themselves on God's omnipotence. You know, I'm so glad God's more powerful than anything this world has. You strand yourself on God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. He's able. He's able. Abundantly able. And so as we want to go ahead and step out and trust the Lord, he's far more trustworthy than any bank. He's far more trustworthy than any superannuation. He's far more trustworthy than any temporal job that you may have. He's far more able to take care of you than any Centerlink program. They threw out four anchors, trying to prevent the shipwreck, trying to prevent the drowning. And we see here in this passage that they put out these anchors with the hope that they could stabilize the boat. And back up there in verse 29, says, or verse 28, they sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. It means the bottom was coming up quickly. And so they threw out these anchors in verse number 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the boat, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. And so they put out some anchors. I've got four listed here that I'll share with you, and then we'll be done. Four anchors that people throw out rather than to commit themselves to the Lord's omnipotence. One of them is the idea of self-confidence. Self-confidence. Now, we're told that the way to be a winner is to go down to the bookstore and go to the self-help section. Now, you may need self-help with how to put on your cosmetics. I don't know. I've seen some women that could use some help. They could maybe use a mirror would help. But, you know, I've seen them driving in the car, you know, with the telephone here and the whatever it is to put on the rouge and the blues and all of those things. And then on the dashboard, they've got their breakfast. And they're headed to work. And they get to work and they got their breakfast on their face and the rouge in the back. It's all over the place. So you go down there and you get a self-help book and it says, now do it before you leave home. It's a lot better to practice that. And the men, too. I mean, for men, we could use some help about, you know, the successful look. The tie is the secret. Our brother talked to us about that today. He said years ago when he was in the work field of the choosing of time, he said he had this tie. And because he was the salesman of the company, had made more sales than anyone else, and he had no sales management training either, by the way. And so the other men were a bit jealous, and they finally worked around to ask him, how could he do this? And he said, it's the tie. When you go in to see people, you put a tie on, and they buy your product, and this kind of thing. And so they all went out and spent lots of money on beautiful silk ties, the best money could buy. He said it was strange because he got his at the Goodwill thrift store, you know. Now, I confess, I didn't get this one at the Goodwill. My grandchildren gave it to me, and I'm sure it's quite expensive. It's a nice tie. But self-help. People just don't believe that God has given them what's necessary in their life for the chosen vocation that God has for them. That's why we see people painting and scraping and puncturing and tattooing and bluing and putting feathers in their hat, whatever they do to try to change their image so that they'll be accepted in their mind of the world. To abandon oneself to the will of God, to be shipwrecked on the rock of Christ, to be stranded on God's omnipotence is to say, look, Lord, you've made me as I am. Now help me to use what you've given me, not what I can bring into my life through self-image, self-confidence, self-anything. Self is our enemy. Because we're corrupt. The heart of man is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And self doesn't need improvement. Self needs to be put to death. That's an anchor that people throw out to try to keep themselves from losing it. Second one is self-sufficiency or reliance upon our own intellect, our own education. If we get a certain degree in a certain thing, if we get certain training in a certain area, I'm going to have it made. Self-reliant. But what happens if a little tiny germ, so small you can't see it outside of a test tube or a micro, whatever they call it, scope, little tiny germ decides that it's going to make you its host. And you've got all the self-reliant things to make a career and to, you know, buy the big house and, you know, supposedly get everything that this old world has to offer. And pretty soon you're laying on your deathbed because a little tiny germ got into you and they don't have something to deal with it. All of a sudden, life takes on a new perspective, doesn't it? Something you can't even see is going to take your life from you, perhaps. And you've emphasized all of your life and you've put a great deal of emphasis upon everything that you're about and everything that you aspire to be and everything. And all of a sudden, you look back over your life and there's all kinds of people that you've left in your wake. Now this little germ is going to take you down. And you can do nothing about it. All your self-reliance, all of your common sense, horse sense, all everything that you've learned, your study of nutrition or whatever it might be, it's nothing in comparison to some super bug that gets loose in your system. Thirdly, another anchor that people put out is direction. I'm going to direct my own life, thank you very much. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. My mother and father are old fogies. They haven't got a clue about how to live life. I've been there. I did that. When I was 14, I thought my father was an imbecile. I was the smartest thing walking. I knew everything about life. Man, I had it by the handle, you know. I'd look at my father and see, you know, he just doesn't make good decisions. I could make better decisions than that if I was in the place to do it. And so the time came and God was going to begin to show me that I wasn't so smart after all. And I went to my dad, and he had his job there in the factory, and I went in there and I said, look, Dad, you know I've had some upheavals here recently in the last few months, last year. Girlfriend dumped me. All kinds of things happened. And I was a miserable mess. I said, I've been thinking it would be a wise decision if I joined the United States Army. He looked at me. He fully realized that the Vietnam War was raging. And he said, I think it would be a good idea for you to join the United States Army, knowing full well that his son was going to end up going to war. You know what? When I got back from training in the United States Army before they gave me my orders as an infantry officer, as a United States Army Ranger, to go off and join the 9th Infantry Brigade in the Mekong Delta, where the mud, the blood, and the mosquitoes were as big as jet fighters and all that, I thought my father was the smartest man that had ever walked the planet. And I was about the dumbest post that ever had been planted. Things change. And when I look at this, they threw out an anchor with self-direction, trying to drag the ship to a place of security and safety, not to be smashed upon the rocks. There's another anchor, a fourth one that I believe a lot of people throw out and try to hold things together, and it's just mere selfishness. I'm going to live for me, myself, and I. I'm not going to worry about what the world and people of friends and foes are about. It doesn't matter. I'm going to live for myself. And that's perhaps one of the most dangerous of all the anchors because it's self-deceit. I need people. I'll guarantee you, I need people. God knew I need my wife. He knew I needed her, specifically her, because he knew what the plan of God was for my life. And so wonderfully, uniquely, unusually, in a crazy situation, I came down from the war in Vietnam, and I saw this lady and immediately said, "That's the one." I told my daughter once, she said, "Daddy, how long did you and mother know each other before you got married?" I said, "I've been waiting for that question to come." I said, "2 weeks." "2 weeks," she said. I said, "Yeah, we knew each other 2 weeks." But I said, "There was a whole year between each of those weeks." We wrote back and forth, and she vetted me. It's kind of like Donald. He wants the extreme vet man. All he's got to do is be introduced to my wife. She can vet you all right. She can do it from afar. I talked to her this morning, and she asked me some hard questions. And I had to answer. She said, "Stop it." I said, "I'll do my best, but I have such wonderful hosts, and they are killing me with kindness." She said, "That's always your answer. You blame it on your host, not on your willingness to stop it." Anchors, self-anchors. We throw them out. We're hoping it's going to stabilize us when all the while God just says, "Commit yourself to me." Doesn't matter how high the seas are. Doesn't matter how hard the wind blows. And that's what they ended up doing. It says in verse 40, "And when they had taken up the anchors..." Then it says they committed themselves unto the sea. They said, "Look, we're just going to loose the anchors and we're going to loose the rudder bands. We're going to hoist the mainsail to the wind and we're going to let God blow it whichever direction he pleases." And their hopes were dashed when the front end of that boat hit the sandbar and the hinder part began to be broken up. How can God do anything now? The whole thing's come apart. And yet God said to Paul, just tell him. Paul kept them from their purpose. In verse 43, and centurion willing to save Paul, and of course Paul is encouraging, "I want to be saved, I'm sure." Commanded them that could swim to go ahead and cast themselves first into the sea and to get to land, the rest of some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And you know, sometimes God's got to save us with some little broken board of some kind. But it's his provision. Do you know what? A lot of people that need to get saved, they're out there about to go down the third time, and you ask if you could get up close to them and say, "What are you waiting for? We threw you around. What do they call them? See, I told you I needed people. You throw it out, throw out the lifeline. It's usually got a cork thing on it, and and people look at it like, that's not good enough for me. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? They say, well, I want somebody to come by with a nice yacht with a brass band. And a waiter with a thing over here with a nice cool drink, you know, and pull me on board. And I would accept that if that's what they would send for me to get saved. I want some spectacular thing rather than to simply say, man, I'm about to die, and grasp the lifeline. Sad. God's not going to send a yacht to anybody. He's going to send his grace, and it may just look like a broken up piece of wood, but it's buoyant enough for you to land on shore safe alive. Well, you know, here we are. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And you know what? If you're here tonight and you've never trusted the simple message of the gospel, it's not going to get any more spectacular than this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and drink of the waters of life freely. So wonderful, so straightforward, and yet so profound that Jesus paid it all. All to him I freely give back. Commitment. We need commitment in the church today more perhaps than we've ever needed it before. You know, just simply say, Lord, I think about, you know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. And when, you know, we know to do good and do it not, to us it is sin, the Bible says. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that sin begins to erupt in many different ways and makes our way hard. The transgression of the law, it's sin. And so the way of the transgressor gets harder and harder. And that's why people are getting addicted to everything under the sun today you can possibly imagine. We have a tremendous problem in the United States with the reoccurrence of heroin. ICE and all of these things are around, but heroin is cheaper than them all, and yet perhaps more deadly. And now there's a synthetic additive being made in China, which is smuggled to Mexico and mixed with the heroin and sent over the border, and from the border of Mexico all the way to the border of Canada. We've got young people 20 years old or so that are dying every single day from this deadly, deadly synthetic additive. The storms of life are oftentimes self-inflicted. If we would just turn and look to Christ and look to Calvary and trust him who's provided the eternal relief that's necessary through our repenting of our sin and our trusting of the Lord Jesus Christ simply, completely, and then committing our earthly journey, our earthly walk, our eternal life would be such a greater blessing presently if we would do that. You know, you have eternal life right now. A lot of people don't enjoy it now. They're waiting for some apple pie in the sky. Trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, for showing us that human anchors are never sufficient. They will never, never help us. But as we abandon ourselves to the will of God, we shipwreck ourselves on the rock of ages, we strand ourselves upon the omnipotence of God, we can see the hand of God good upon us. Have your way in every heart and every life tonight. For we ask it in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. 100